We are in the book of Romans tonight, and chapter 12, and I'm so excited. We're going to finish chapter 12 tonight. We have two verses to go. We've been going through, actually, after looking at the first 11 chapters of Romans, having to do with our faith, and the faith actually that God has allowed Israel to have too, especially towards the end of time, and. So the last five chapters of Romans, beginning in chapter 12, are all about how we should then act in a very practical way, considering the faith that God has given us. And we've been through many things here in chapter 12, looking at the first things that we have to go over. Now we left off at verse 15 last week. And so we want to look at verse 15 now for these two things here, such important things. Now it says here in verse 15, rejoice with them who rejoice, and then weep with them who weep. This is talking about having empathy, isn't it, with other people. This is God's heart. God's delight is with the sons of men. He so desires to minister to each one. And so when people are rejoicing and they're blessed about something, then we as Christians are to rejoice with them, to join in to the blessing. And I wanted to give you a personal example about this to kind of zero in on this exhortation. Human nature, oh, how it gets in our way so many times, because we're all human. And oftentimes when certain people are rejoicing about something, our thoughts quickly go to, how come that didn't happen to me? You know, kind of thing. My son Josh called me last night, and he says, Dad, somebody gave $50,000 to the church this week. And wow, what a blessing. And I truly did rejoice with him over that. What a blessing to have that money that came in for the church. And they're just in the middle of actually really having to change buildings. And so it was a great, great pump up for them. But, you know, years ago, it's when God just really dealt with me about this. I was on the phone. I'm still in my 20s. And I'm on the phone with this brother named Barry. And Barry called me to tell me how much he enjoyed going to Mexico to minister to the Mexican people, and what a great success that was down there. And I remember thinking, oh, how come I didn't go to Mexico? You know, how come I don't get blessed like this? Instead of simply entering in to the blessing it was for him, and to rejoice with him, and to make him really feel blessed in sharing with me that he was so lifted up in his mission trip to Mexico. And I remember just the Lord speaking to my heart, rejoice with them that rejoice. Get outside yourself and jump into the joy that they're experiencing. Did you ever feel like when you shared something that was really important to you, that really happened great in your life, and the person you're telling, their eyeballs would look far away, you know, in some faraway space, and they just go, yeah, 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 yeah. And it just kind of brings a flatness to what you're sharing. And that's not what the Lord wants us to do to each other, but just to rejoice with those that rejoice. It is such a blessing to enter into that. Now the next thing says, and weep with them who weep. I want to add another scripture to this, and it kind of gives a puts flesh on the bones of this scripture to actually weep with those that weep. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Now it's further on in the Bible from Romans, and you go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3, and it says this. Remember them that are in bonds. In other words, like, remember those that are in prison, the persecuted Christians that are in prison. Remember them as bound with them. Actually picturing yourself bound in prison with them. And it goes on to say, and them that suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. When you know somebody's really going through something, to really identify with them, to empathize with them, to have compassion on them. You know, the Lord Jesus, the Bible says that he saw all the multitudes that were following him, and he had compassion on them, for they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And you know, there's a lot of people roaming around without the shepherd today. And as we have compassion on people and actually weep with those that weep and share in their difficulties, it is a great thing. Now, I'd like to say this about that. Many times, and you'll find this happening in your life if you're walking in your Christian walk, God will let you go through things, so that you can help others through the same thing. That is the way God works. Now, I don't want to just say this to you. I want to show this to you in the Scriptures. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So that's right after the book of Romans. So we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verses 3 and 4. So it says this, blessed be God. Yes, indeed. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Do you know that any time in your whole life that you're really comforted, it's because the God of all comfort has comforted you. He knows how to do it. He knows how to bring comfort to you. He just knows exactly what to do. And he oftentimes will just show you how close he is to you and understanding even your thoughts. He sees all of your thoughts and understands them altogether. He's amazing. Just a quick note on that. Sherry and I were in the desert yesterday, and it's really peaceful out there. And we go out there to meditate and to pray. And there is a particular problem in our lives right now. And it's simply, you know, the financial situation of the church is what was really on my mind. And years ago, 1991, Sherry and I went on a hike to Lost Mine. And it's out there in the monument. Did you ever go to Lost Mine, bro? It's like a 2-mile hike out there. And we hiked out there, and I went to the top of this mountain. And at that time, this building was available, but it was really a piece of junk then. It was all closed up, and it had bad smells in it, and a cuss word written on the side of it in 12-foot letters. It was just horrible. And so we were just wondering, is this something that you want us to rent for the church? And so I went to this top of this mountain, and I began to really cry out to the Lord with the top of my voice. And Sherry was at the bottom of this little hill, and it was so neat because there she was, my dear sidekick, my woman, waiting for me to go meet with the Lord. And I was just crying out to him and asking him, Lord, is this our building? Is this the place for our church? Is this what you want for us? Please show me, God. And then just then I looked down and I saw a white stone. Now, that might not mean anything to anybody else, but it did to me, because I know from my study in the Old Testament, there is the Urim and the Thummim, and it's a white and black stone for the yes-no answers of the Lord that were in the ephod of the high priest. And so they would ask the Lord yes or no questions, and if the answer was yes, the white stone would light up, and if the answer was no, the black stone would light up. This is known as the Urim and the Thummim in the Bible. And so there was this white stone, And to me, the Lord was saying, yes, take this building. Don't be afraid. Just take this building for the church. And you know, I just am so blessed that God blessed it so much, because in 1991 we moved in here. We started the school in 1994, and we had this wonderful school going, and we have a school now, of course, actually the best ever, because we're from preschool to high school now here on the campus. And so God, that was God all those years ago. Well, now the Lord knew I was concerned about our building because of the financial state, you know, and he knew that. And I wasn't even addressing him. I was just coming outside to look at the beauty of the desert, and I saw the tree, the Joshua tree, with its hands lifted up to Jesus. That's why they named it Joshua trees out there. Did you know that? Because they named it after Joshua, the son of Nun of the tribe of Ephraim, that lifted up his hands to the Lord in the wilderness. And so there's that Joshua tree that actually was a sign to me that it was good for us to buy this house we bought in 1991. And I was having buyer's remorse, but he showed me the Joshua tree, and it looks like Jesus on the cross, and it was just so blessed to see that. And I was kind of looking, and then I looked down, and on the ground right between my feet was a white stone. And this time it was absolutely pure white. How many times do you find an absolutely pure white stone anywhere? But there it was. And I reached down and picked it up, and I just started praising God and just laughing in the spirit and crying at the same time. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. You've renewed your promise to me about this building with the white stone, just like 27 years ago. It was such an experience. I can't explain how important that was to me. And you know what that was about? God is the God of all comfort. It's as simple as that. And whenever you need to be comforted by the Lord on any subject, God wants to come and comfort you, because he's the God of comfort. And it is an awesome thing. So I received such a comfort in my heart about our building. Now, and so it goes on to says this in verse 4, and this is the point of why I wanted to bring you to these scriptures. It says, who comforts us in all our tribulation. So I love the word all here. In any trial that you have, any tribulation in your life, he comforts you in all of them. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. And so who comforts us in all our tribulation, for what reason? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And so this is one of God's purposes, to take you through that particular trial, that you in turn can minister to someone that's going through the same thing that you went through by sharing your story with them. And this is a great ministry that God uses all the time in our lives. This can happen on the phone. I do this, that's really oldest, and on the phone, cell phone, you know. This can happen while you're at school, while you're at work, wherever you are. And you know, God will set up a divine appointment. That's what it is. God sets it up that you run into somebody that needs the same comfort that you were comforted with by God, who's going through the same thing that you went through. And it is amazing how that happens. It's God that does it. God just puts you with people that need your help, that need to be comforted with the same comfort that you were comforted with during your tribulation, during your trial. And so this is the Lord's heart. God does these things. And so he tells us to get used to weeping with those who weep. Just cry with them. And you know what? They'll get the message. You really care. You really care about them. And they are blessed and comforted by the God of all comfort in and through your life as you pour it out. All right, well, that's really good to see. Well, let's go now to back to Romans. And we have a list of things, and so we're going on to the next one in chapter 12. And so we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind one toward another. Another translation says, have a harmony in your thinking towards the Lord with others. And this is a great thing. Now, over in the book of Philippians, this is described in more detail. And so it helps us to understand what it means to be of the same mind or have a harmony in your mind with others. And so one towards another. So let's go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2. And actually, it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. It's past Romans. And we come to Philippians chapter 2. And this section of Scripture has always ministered to me so deeply. And I'm glad that we can read it together tonight on this subject. Having harmony or being of the same mind as someone else. It says this, fulfill ye my joy. The Apostle Paul is telling the body of Christ, and that's us. Just make my joyful and fill up my joy, he says, that you might be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And so having harmony in your mind, to be filled up with the love of God, having the same love, being of one accord. And I heard a joke about this one time that the Lord drove an Accord, a Honda Accord, because he says be of one accord. But it's an old one. Anyway, probably heard it before. And then in verse 3 he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. This is really a great checkpoint, a thermometer to take when you're about ready to say something to somebody or act on something. Are you in strife? Are you doing this for your own glory? You just ask that question to yourself, you know, am I doing this out of strife or anger against somebody? Forget it. Walk away from it. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, having the same mind as someone else, kind of a meeting of the minds. It says, but in lowliness of mind or humility of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Now this, I believe, is the birthplace of the saying that we have when someone introduces their spouse as this is my better half. If they really mean it, it's biblical. This is my better half. This is my wife who is really better than me. Or this is my husband who is better than me. And actually, this instruction is for the whole body of Christ. Let each esteem the other, better than themselves. And this will take away a lot of strife and a lot of vainglory. If we are looking at each other as a beautiful creation of God, and we know ourselves, and so we in ourselves recognize that we're sinners and we make mistakes, but this other person, we don't know hardly at all or don't see mistakes in them, but we just look at them as better than ourselves. Just going ahead and lifting them up in my mind. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And to believe that someone is better than you is a great blessing. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. And so if you're in an argument with a person that you're esteeming to be better than you, then you're not going to get into strife, and you're not going to get prideful and pushy, but you're going to be willing to use two ears. You have twice as many ears as a mouth, right? You have twice as many ears as a mouth. Be quick to listen, slow to anger, slow to wrath. And so the strife is not there, and you're just being a normal human being, keeping your temper down and being willing to esteem what they have to say better than what you have to say, so you can listen real good. And this is a great blessing. I had someone tell me that used to be a marriage counselor that with couples that were having trouble listening to each other because they're both trying to talk at the same time, you know, that they should take a tennis ball. And so then the person that has the tennis ball, it's their turn to talk. And so the other one has to listen intently and not say anything, just listen. Then when you're done with what you've got to say, you pass the tennis ball to your spouse, and then you can't say anything. You've got to listen to her or him. Just listen and take it in and esteem the other better than yourself, that they've got something to say that I don't know. And light bulbs can go on about problems that need to be worked on. I thought that was such a great idea. And so there it is. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's what Jesus did. He looked on the things that concern us. The scripture says, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. And he's glad to hear your cares and work on your cares. And we as Christians then take on the character of Christ to want to listen to the cares of others, to see if we can help them with their cares. And they feel the love. And any child can feel the love. And that's why children just are attracted to certain people, because they know that they love them. And my grandmother, I'm telling you, she had so much love. Nano, I'll never forget her. And I always use her in sermon examples because I knew that she would receive me no matter how bad I'd been or where I'd been or what I'd done, but I could go talk to Nano. And she always had that big, big Christian smile of hers. And you know, whenever I picture her, I always picture throwing her head back and laughing. She was such a joyful woman. And you probably have somebody like that in your life, whether it be a mom or a dad or a grandmother or a grandfather or uncle, aunt, whoever. But just the beauty of the acceptance that was there is so very great, as she wasn't looking on her own things, but she was looking on the things of others, the children, the grandchildren that came to her for help. And she would just take care of them. And she would take us to Palos Verdes and to White's Point. And she didn't have hardly any money at all. And when she had just a little bit of money, she'd stop and buy us all ice cream cones on the way back. And we would always be whispering, you know, when we're going to White's Point, does Nano have nickels today? Is she going to stop and buy us an ice cream cone? And she, when she did, that's where she spent her money, to buy us ice cream cones. And we were the most loved, cared for little grandchildren you would ever want to see on the earth. And that's the kind of thing here. So we seek to do that for others as Christians. We look on the things, every man also on the things of others. You know, there's a sad statement in the Bible that's always been kind of scary to me. Paul tells the church that he's sending Timothy to them because he had no one else he could send that would naturally care for their estate. For all seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. And I go, man, where's Luke? Where's Barnabas? Where's Silas? But he sent Timothy because there was no one else he could send that would naturally care for their estate. And that is the kind of person we want to be. Amen? We want to learn how to really, well, you know, Brother Daniel, you say amen. You take such great care of those girls. Those girls are so loved. All three of them in your life are so loved and so cared for. And I've always been blown away with that, brother. You would smile when you talk about them. You love them so much. That's a neat amen, brother. And I know that so many of you are like that. You just think about others. And you know what? That gets you from outside yourself. If we had trouble with depression, we had trouble when we look inwardly, it's because we need to look outwardly and take on the character of Christ. Goes on to talk about Jesus right here. It says in verse 5 of chapter 2 of Philippians, let this mind, remember we're working from the verse in Romans, be of the same mind. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what was in the mind of Jesus? He was totally, totally unselfish. And that's where we need to grow to. Do you remember when Jesus was on the road to Jericho, from Jericho to Jerusalem? He was going to be crucified. And the weight of being crucified was beginning to fall upon him. He had told his disciples, I'm going up to Jerusalem and they're going to crucify me and beat me. And on the third day I will rise again. And they didn't understand that or hear that. But he's on his way up that road to Jerusalem to be crucified. And there was a blind beggar on the side of the road named Bartimaeus. And there was also a friend with him we have from other Gospels. There were two of them and they began to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And the disciples could see that Jesus was in some kind of heaviness. And he was walking out in front of them and they were kind of in awe to get too close to him because he was bummed out. He was heading to the Garden of Gethsemane where he would sweat great drops of blood and say to the Father, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He knew he was going to the cross and he had to do it. But he didn't want to go. He knew the agony of it. He knew that God was going to turn his back on him and put the sin of you and I on him. He didn't want to do that. It was just agony. But the Bible says he endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. And that joy is you and I. The Apostle Paul says, you are my joy and my crown to the other believers. And so for the joy that was set before Jesus Christ, he took off his crown and accepted the cross. And so he, on the road to the cross, these blind men are crying out to him to have mercy on them. And the disciples began to shush him. Leave him alone. Leave Jesus alone. They could see he was in heaviness about something. And his heaviness was building to the garden experience. And so they shushed him and said, be quiet. And Jesus approached those blind men. And you know what he said to them? Through his agony, through his anticipation of his death, through the place of knowing that he would sweat great drops of blood over the stress of it all. And by the way, just let me tell you, the doctors have studied this. That what happened to Jesus was that his sweat glands and his blood vessels met because the blood vessels were breaking and mixing with his sweat. And that's why it was he was sweating great drops of blood. He was under extreme stress. Have you ever been under stress that heavy? No, nobody has. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. He was so stressed out about having to face that death. Well, he's building to this and anticipating this. And he comes to that blind man and he says, "What can I do for you?" In times like that, I would be saying, "Leave me alone. Can't you see that I'm stressed out? Can't you see I've got problems of my own? Just shut up and get out of my life." That's the normal human reaction. But Jesus said, even at a time like that, "What can I do for you?" And he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus healed him on the spot. Jesus gave of himself in his most terrible time. And then he said from the cross, which is a mind blower to all of us, we don't even quite take it in completely or understand it completely, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He did not scream out for revenge. And then he said, "It is finished. My work to save you is finished." And he gave up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit to the Father. It's the most incredible thing that anybody has ever done. And so he's our example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This Bible study tonight will help you to deal much better with those that bug you, with those that you could really get angry with, to those that just won't listen to you, those that can't see it your way. If you just surrender to the Lord, ask for his strength, for this is the way that he went. And it is powerful. It is so powerful that he's never been forgotten. He is known worldwide and will continue to be because he's the only one that could overcome sin, the only one that could overcome the human nature and give this blessing and pass this blessing unto us. And so he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." This is telling us that he's equal with God. "But made himself of no reputation." We so many times, we want to be made of reputation. Mark was here. Everybody needs to know Mark was here. And I'm going to make my mark. But Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. When he healed somebody, he would tell them not to tell anybody. He just wanted to heal them for their sake of healing them. And where was he born? In Bethlehem. How come not the courts of Rome? Why didn't he just be born in Caesar's palace to make a big splash? Say, "Here I am." He made himself of no reputation. He first sent his angels to appear to the shepherds. The shepherds were the bad guys of the day. When they would go into a town, the shop owners would close their shops because the shepherds were known for stealing stuff from the shops. They were the lowlife. So much in Egypt that Pharaoh didn't even want Jacob and his family living in Cairo. In Egypt, they wanted to give him the land of Goshen, way far away from Cairo, because they were shepherds. And it says this in the Bible, in Exodus, because shepherds were an abomination. They were an abomination to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, if you were a shepherd. So who did Jesus hobnob with when he was born? The shepherds. Why? Because he made himself of no reputation. He was just simple. He was just sorrowful. He was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. And he brought his love and his grace to the outcasts of society, the untouchables, the abomination of the Egyptians. Amazing. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And that's for us. And so the Lord Jesus, this would what was in his mind, and he knew his call of God to die for you. And then, praise God, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue confess to the glory of the Father. Yes. And that's why the scripture says that he that's greatest among you shall be the servant of all. Learn how to serve. Learn how to put the other before yourself. Learn how to be among people as a servant like Jesus. That's where the real joy is. That's where the real love of God is, to be of the same mind, to seek with everything within you to live peaceably with all men, as we had last week, and to forbear one another or put up with each other in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We learn how to do that. And if your mother comes against you, you bow your head and submit to dear mom. And just go with the humility. Take the lower seat. Let others move you up to a higher seat. You never strut in pride and in arrogance and pushiness and conceit. You know, I've always been blown away with the proverb, and we'll get to that in a minute. But anyway, this great thing of being of the same mind. Let me give you an example of this in real life. A person was really, really close to me. Really close to me. And he was really having troubles with his wife. And she was a very pushy girl, a very headstrong, self-willed, and just driving him nuts. And he began to use the word divorce, which scared all of us. And we were at a lake, June Lake, up near Bishop, and it was beyond Bishop, it's up in the high country, June Lake, and near Mammoth. And so him and I took a walk, and I said, you know what the scripture says? You're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And I said, bro, you've got to die. You have to die for your wife. And be the first one to say, I'm sorry, every time. And just roll over and be dead for her. And just win her by how much you love her. And you know what? That man heard that message from me that day. And even as I gave it, I thought, my goodness, how in the world is he going to do this? But I just knew what the Bible teaches. And he did. He just went home and decided to just love her. I was going to say to death, but to life. And this is now, gosh, how many years is it? 25 years later now. And they are happily, wonderfully married and living just in a wonderful place in the Lord. And she is so changed. He took a self-willed, hard, pushy girl and changed her into a princess. He won her and loved her right into it. I'm so proud of him. He's one of my sons. so proud of him. It's just the most beautiful thing to see. And we're going to go have Thanksgiving with them. They're throwing a giant Thanksgiving dinner for the whole family. I am so blessed with that. God did this. God did this because of the mind of Jesus Christ. Be of the same mind. Have harmony in your mind towards the Lord. And do it His way. It's the most beautiful thing that can happen to any of our lives. And you know, I think that any person, any hard head, any just misunderstood misfit can be won over through the love of Christ. Take the time and just the blessing to love on somebody and let God do the rest, because He certainly does. He's amazing. He's amazing. And so there it is. It's what the Bible teaches, ladies and gentlemen. Let's go back then to Romans chapter 12 and verse 16b. We just read, be of the same mind. Now, right in the center then of verse 16 of Romans 12 is something else. Now, it says here, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be ready to really minister to someone that no one else wants to talk to. Be ready to look for the, I'll say retards, because that's what they called them in seventh grade when I was a young boy, and I became one of them, actually, because I was really fat in seventh grade. I had a huge bottom. They called me balloon butt. And I was just 5 foot tall, and I weighed 137 pounds, and it was all in my bottom. And so they would tease me mercilessly, the kids. And I had no friends. I was just alone. And Jesus came and picked me up and started ministering to me. So I know how that feels. But you know what we're to do with people that don't look like us or have large things that are really terrible? Like with me, you know, my shoulders were really thin then, but my shoulders bloomed. I grew 5 inches in 1 year, and all of a sudden I was one of the football players, you know, and I had friends and stuff. But man, that year taught me so much about being called a retard and rejected, despised like Jesus Christ. And I look back, and some of those moments were very precious, very precious. I remember sitting in the back of Nano's car that year and thinking, if an H-bomb was to land today, I'm okay, because I'm going to go be with Jesus. I just had such a faith through that time, because He was my only friend. It was just so precious. And I wouldn't change it for the world. But you know, we're not to be high and mighty or haughty. Now it says, mind not high things. Another translation is this, be not haughty, but associate with people of low estate that no one else will have anything to do with. But you're ready to talk with them and share with them and treat them like human beings. And that is so precious. And so I'd like to give you some other scriptures on this. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now, 1 Thessalonians is back from Romans, and it's among all the T's in the Bible. And so you look for the T's, Titus and Timothy, and before Timothy and Titus, there is 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So I go to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And it says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. I love this translation. Another translation says, comfort the faint-hearted. If there's a person that's faint-hearted, you encourage them. You comfort them. You go to them like Jesus would and minister to them. Comfort the feeble-minded. You stop to listen to them. They have needs just like anyone else. And just share your life with them and your heart. And offer them a piece of cake in a crowded room where nobody's talking to them. You comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. And sometimes that's hard, because people can really, really get to you sometimes and really get on your nerves. But the Christian is to be patient toward some men. No, it says all men, everybody. You just be patient. You listen, you watch, you learn, and then you act in the name of Jesus. Support the weak. It's in the middle there. Now, what does that mean? The book of Romans explains what that means really, really good. So I'd like to go back to the book of Romans on this one of support the weak. Let's go to Romans 14 and the first three verses. That we're kind of getting ahead of our study now, but we want to just go ahead and give you these first three verses in chapter 14 of Romans and the first three verses in chapter 15, because they have to do with supporting the weak among us. It says, him that is weak in the faith, receive. Receive him that's weak in the faith. You don't just say, oh, brother, you know, you don't even know what to be a Christian is. Just get lost. No, you receive the weak in the faith. But not to doubtful disputations. Now, disputation is an argument. And beginning to judge his beliefs. Put him down and argue with him. You're stupid, you're bad, you're funny, you know, you're ugly and your mother dresses you funny. That kind of attitude is not ever in a Christian. But a Christian is ready to receive him that is weak in the faith, but not to doubtful disputations, to argue with them or put them down. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. In other words, there's some people that believes that it's ungodly to eat meat, and they just eat vegetables. They're vegetarians or vegans. And you don't want to get in arguments over that or put people down because of it. That is something that is personal with them, and it's okay. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not. And let not him which eats not judge him that eats. And let not him which eats not judge him that eats. For God has received him. Who are you that judges another man's servant? Well, that's really important language, isn't it? And so we're to receive a person even if they're weak in the faith. And actually, this just implies that someone that thinks they're going to offend God by eating meat, so they eat herbs, is kind of weak in the faith, because we're not received of God because of what we eat or don't eat. And we know that, but some people don't know that. But we don't argue with them and try to pluck that out of their lives. You know, Jesus spoke a parable about this. It really helped me with my dad, because my dad's Catholic. And he's in heaven now. I know he's in heaven because he believed in the same Jesus I did. But there are those that really, you know, poke at the doctrines of the Catholics and spend a lot of time on that. I just spent time fellowshipping in Jesus with my dad. He was here at church several times before he went to be with the Lord. But he was a diehard Italian. Actually, his parents were born in Italy. And so there was no way he was ever going to forsake the Pope or the Catholicism. No way. And he loved the Lord. He just loved the Lord, and he went the right way. So I was okay with him. And when I was struggling over trying to talk to him about some of the doctrines in the Catholic Church that I don't agree with, I'm Protestant, and he the Lord gave me this parable. And let me tell you the parable that's in the scriptures, in the Gospels, that a man planted a whole bunch of seed in a field. And the seed began to grow up, but weeds began to grow up among the good seed. And the servant said, "Let us go and pluck out the weeds." And the master said, "No, let them grow up with the good seed, lest you, as you're trying to tear out the weeds, tear out some of the good grain with them." And man, it just spoke to me. The Lord didn't want me attacking my dad about some of his Catholic beliefs, but to just fellowship in Jesus and let God take care of weeding out the bad stuff. Because he says at the end, he would just separate the wheat from the chaff, the bad stuff, and burn the chaff with unquenchable fire, all of the bad things, and keep the good, the things about Jesus Christ, the good stuff. And so you want to major on the majors and not major on the minors. And my dad and I had pure, wonderful, "I love you" fellowship to the very end. It's the last thing I ever said to him. "I love you." It was really beautiful that God set that up, because I had said goodbye to him already, and I was talking to my stepmom on the phone. And then I said, "Let me talk to Dad just one more time." And I said, "Dad, I just wanted to say that I love you." And then he passed away just a couple of weeks later, and I didn't get to see him again. But I got to say that to him. And you know, that's the way God would have it. I had a set of seven sisters here in this church, and their mom was a diehard Catholic, diehard, straight arrow, you know, everybody else is going to hell Catholic, you know, kind of thing. And she told them, "You guys won't be married in my eyes." They were all married, and I married a lot of them. She said, I will not see you married until you're married by a Catholic priest in the Catholic Church." And so those girls came to me and said, "What do we do?" And I said, "You just have a great big wedding over here at St. Boniface and let the priest marry all of you. And just bless sweet grandma, because she loves the Lord. And she's just one of those diehard Catholics, man. But just love on her. And just bless her by getting married again in the Catholic Church." And so they did. They had one great big giant wedding. All the sisters getting married in the Catholic Church. And grandma was in seventh heaven. What a blessing. Amen? A blessing. Because it's all about love, man. That's what it's about. It's all about the love of God and reaching out as much as lies within each one of us to be of the same mind, to have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, to esteem the other better than ourselves. It's just what the Bible teaches, and it's beautiful. Isn't it beautiful? And you know it's true in your heart. It's awesome. And so, did we look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14 yet? I can't remember. Yes, we did. Okay, so we want to just look at chapter 15 of Romans, the first three verses. It says this, "We then that are strong," do you consider yourself strong in the faith? Well, I'd like to think that, especially as we begin to mature in the Lord. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities, of the weak, and to not please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification, to building him up. For even Christ pleased not himself." Oh no, Christ didn't live to please himself. "But as it is written, the reproaches," or the blame of them that blamed you, Father, "fell on me." Bam. All the sinners, all the reproach and the blame for sinners fell on Jesus Christ. And so He did not please himself, but he pleased others. And so there it is again, right there in Romans chapter 15, to support the weak. So the last point I want to make is found at the end of verse 16. And I know this is just two verses we've looked at tonight, and this does finish Romans 12 for us, where we actually covered all the rest of the verses from verse 16 down last week. So let's look at the last thing in verse 16. It says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not haughty, but associate with those of low estate. So that was the part so far. And then it says, the last thing it says is, be not wise in your own conceits. Oh man, this is number one in God's seven things that he hates. A proud look. Look at me, I'm going to strut for you. You know, I'm the king of the walk. I'm the man, I wear the pants. All of these ideas. Just pride. Total pride. Instead of reaching out in love to our loved ones. Be not wise in your own conceits. How bad is conceit? I'd like to show that to you as we end tonight. Let's go to Proverbs 26 and verses 1 through 12. When we read Proverbs, the men of the church that pray on Thursday nights for the prayer requests of the church, when we get to this section of Scripture, every time I'm blown away just to read through it, because it really shows you how bad pride really is. It's so bad. In fact, pride is what got the devil kicked out of heaven. I will be like the Most High. I will exalt above the angels of God. That's what the devil said. I mean, if that's not pride, there isn't any. But let's take a look at Proverbs 26. And it starts talking about fools. Proverbs chapter 26. Now, Proverbs is in the Old Testament. It's way back, about in the middle of the whole Bible. So Proverbs 26, verse 1 says this, as snow in summer, it's weird to have snow in summer, and as rain in the harvest time, and that's weird too. It says, so honor is not seemly for a fool. That if you honor a fool, it's not a comely or a seemly thing to do. It's not a beautiful thing to do, to honor some fool. Okay, so let's go on and read verse 3. It says, a whip for a horse, a bridle for a donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. So there you go. That's pretty self-explanatory. Now let's go to verse 6. He that sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off the feet and drinks damage. In other words, to really try to give a note to a fool and have him be your messenger, it's like cutting off your feet, because it'll never get to the right person and it'll never be done right. The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable or a story in the mouth of fools. So it's just showing how bad fools are. And he that binds a stone in a sling, so is he that gives honor to a fool. Verse 9, as a thorn goes up into the hand of a drunk, so is a parable or a short story in the mouth of fools. The great God formed all things, both rewards the fool and rewards transgressors. In other words, a fool will face God's judgment just like transgressors do. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Now, verse 12 is the great eye-opener here, because we've just been told how bad fools really are. But it says in verse 12, do you see a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope for a fool than for him. That always blows me away. There is more hope for a fool than for a man that's filled with himself, filled with pride over what he can do and what he can say and what he can be, and has on the groove and the strut. There's more hope for a fool. And a fool is defined with all these horrible things. You can't send a message with them. You can't give them honor in any way. They just are foolish. And they go back to their folly, just like dogs return to vomit. And so it's really a graphic thing in the Bible to let us know that we should never, ever be wise in our own conceits. Let him that thinks he knows anything know that he knows nothing as he ought to know. And he should just know to love one another, which takes us back to the whole root of all the message we saw tonight. Is to be accepting, be ready to hear. You have twice as many ears as you do a mouth. Ready to hear. Be slow to get angry. Thomas Jefferson said, if you're mad, count to 10, and if you're really mad, count to 100. Get over it. Slow to wrath. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. But quick to hear. And Jerry Jackson always said, that's why we have twice as many ears. And it's a blessing. God just wants you to know how to live. The way to live and the particulars of living are what we looked at tonight. And he is beautiful. And his way is always the best way. And so, just exhort us all to think about these things. And so let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this instruction that just reaches deep to our souls. And, Lord, how these things are so precious to find in others. And, Lord, may we be one of those others that this is found in and be a great blessing to those around us. God, help us to reach out and to give out and to be patient and long-suffering, and be filled with the love of Christ, to have your mind in us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand up. If any of you would like prayer tonight, prayer room is open for you. Dan will be in there to pray with you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Amen.